water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? If our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? What could stand against? Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King above all kings. and nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. You would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Again, you have no
Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
I'm going to shift gears here a little bit, and I'm just going to play a few songs just instrumentally for you here on the guitar. And I got started doing this, I guess it was about 8 years ago now. There was this time when my wife and I were, it was a Sunday morning, we were on our way to church, and we were the worship leaders at our home church at that time. And so, you know, we're going to church early before the worship team practice, before the first service, you know. But that morning when we went out and got in our car, you know, when I started it, a CD came on that I guess I'd been listening to sometime earlier in the week, and I'm kind of a guitar enthusiast, you know, and so I had this CD that's a CD from one of the world's best acoustic guitar players, and the CD was, it was just the guitar, you know, there's no singing, no other instruments whatsoever, it was just this guy playing his guitar, and the music was just amazing, it was just stunningly beautiful. And on the way to church, you know, listening to the CD, just going to prepare to gather with God's people to worship, I really found this beautiful music just inspiring in me a spirit of worship. And so I had this moment of realization where I thought, you know what, I need to find a CD like this that's just instrumental guitar music. But instead of just being songs that this guy had written, if I could find a CD like this that was like popular worship songs and hymns, you know, songs that had meaning to me, you know, songs that, you know, would just really draw me into the presence of the Lord, I thought that would just be awesome. I have to find a CD like this. And so later that week, I addressed this problem like you do many of life's problems these days. I Googled it, right? And I thought for sure I could find someone, but I was stunned because I couldn't find anybody at that time recording instrumental worship songs and hymns on the guitar. And I thought, Lord, you need to send someone to do this. Lord, you know, if you could just, you know, send someone to record this kind of music, there's a need here. And that way I can listen to this music on my way to church. It'd just be great. And I learned that you have to be very, very careful when you present these kinds of ideas to the Lord, right? Because he's got a real sense of humor. And so it was just a few years after that, I guess it was about 5 years ago now, my family and I, we sold everything we had and we just went off on tour and, you know, with my wife and my two boys. And at that time, I was just doing instrumental concerts. You know, I wasn't singing, leading any worship or anything like that. I was just going to churches, doing instrumental guitar concerts and sharing my testimony. And the Lord has put a lot of twists in our, and turns in our path over these last 5 years of full-time ministry. But my hope and my prayer for this time right now is that that this would be a time of worship, even though we're not singing, and that I hope that these songs are meaningful to you, you know, that they'll be familiar. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit would work through these to minister to us, you know, just to draw us into his presence. So I'm going to start with one of my very favorite instrumental songs. This is the song, Blessed Be Your Name. One of my favorite worship songs, I guess. And I love that song because the lyrics talk about how when everything is going great, blessed be the name of the Lord, right? And also, when everything's not going so well, you know, when we're facing trials and difficulties, and even when it seems like everything is falling apart, blessed be the name of the Lord. He is always good. Doesn't matter what our circumstances are like at any given moment, he's always good. And the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you. My dad taught me to play the guitar when I when I was 6 years old, because he was the pastor of a little church and he needed a worship team. And so I learned as a child that that is why pastors have children, because they need someone to carry on the work of the kingdom of God. So, no, just kidding. But I'm very thankful to my dad for sharing the gift of music with my brother and I. But there was there's one thing about my dad, though, and that's that his family is from West Virginia, and he only even acknowledges the existence of one kind of music, and that is gospel bluegrass music. And so growing up as a kid, you know, we'd do all those old gospel bluegrass hymns, and we'd do everything in the key of G, too. It didn't matter what it was. It's going to be bluegrass. It's going to be in the key of G. So, I mean, I didn't even know there were other chords. But anyways, just kind of for fun here, and I'm going to play my gospel bluegrass rendition of All Fly Away. Thank you. I'm just going to play one more song instrumentally here. This is a little bit different because this is a song that I wrote. And so since there's no words, I have to tell you what the song is about. And I call this song Fan Into Flame. And I just wrote it. I wanted it to be an encouragement to Christians to to take whatever gifts and talents God has given you. And I just want to encourage you to work to develop those things. He gives us our gifts in kind of a raw form, doesn't he? And there can be times, especially I think at first when we discover our gifts, when we think that they're not really good enough to be used by the Lord, or that he couldn't use us or something. But, God, he gives us our talents and gifts for a reason, and it's for his glory, And as we discover these things and work them out and get better at them, there's times, I think, when we can be tempted to think that our talents are for our own glory or for our own purposes. But I just want to encourage you, whatever it is the Lord made you to do, and of course, music seems like an easy thing to apply to, the glory of God. But, anything that we do can be done for the glory of God. And so I just want to encourage you, whatever you do, do it well, do it for the Lord, do it with integrity, and use it to point people to Jesus. And he will certainly use you because he made you with a purpose and a plan. And so this is Fan Into Flame. Well, we're going to get into the Word here in just a second. And before we do that, I just wanted to share with you a little bit of my testimony. As I mentioned earlier, my dad's a pastor. So I grew up in the church. I grew up, hearing the gospel preached faithfully. I knew who Jesus was. I understood with my head all these things. But I did not have faith, though. it's amazing that gap that you can have between some head knowledge in your heart, you know. And I didn't trust God. I didn't know God, and you know, I just never came to the Lord because I didn't have faith. And you know, as a kid though, you would have looked at me when I was maybe about 10 years old and thought, "Oh yeah, that's a good kid," you know. And I mean, I was going through the motions. I was going to church. I was, you know, staying out of trouble mostly because I had to. You know, my dad, I had to do whatever he told me or else, right? So, but as I got to be a teenager, you know, and started having more freedoms and more responsibilities, the bad attitude in my heart started to come out more and more. And I think that really at the core of it, you know, I was just a very selfish person and a very stubborn person. And I wanted to do things my way, and I didn't want a Lord in my life telling me what I could do or couldn't do. You know, I didn't want all that, you know, and I was very concerned with the things of this world. And so, but really, when I was about 16 or 17 years old, there's a few things that happened to me when I was that age that just really shook me up. You know, I mean, I encountered suffering for the first time in a meaningful way in my life. You know, really some serious hardships happened there. And they just those things, they caused me to question God, you know, to, because up to this point, I'd kind of gone along with the whole thing, right? But, you know, with the whole church thing. But at this point, I just, you know, questioned God. You know, I questioned his goodness, questioned his love for me, even his existence, really. You know, I thought, you know, how can God say that he's good? And if he is really so powerful, and he really, you know, if he loves me, something doesn't add up, right? Why would he let this bad stuff happen to me? And so I came to the point where I just, you know, I kind of threw a big temper tantrum and just flipped out, and I just went off the deep end, you know, and I just got so angry and bitter against God and against my parents. I just kind of, you know, I went off in the path of self-destruction. And the thing that I learned about the path of self-destruction is that that's a very short path, right? You don't have to walk long down that path until you encounter a lot of destruction. And by the time I was 21 years old, my life was just a total, I mean, it was just a wreck, you know? I mean, it was just a total disaster. And at that time, you know, I didn't have any relationships with anyone I'd ever known before. You know, I was just lost in this world of criminals and drug addicts. And I was so in bondage to my addictions to drugs and alcohol, I couldn't quit no matter how hard I tried. These things were killing me and I couldn't do anything to stop it. And, you know, I was homeless for a time. I couldn't hold down a job. I was in and out of just all sorts of trouble. But really these things, I mean, these things are dramatic, right? But they're just symptoms of the sickness that was in my heart, because I was just this selfish, evil person, and I didn't care about anyone else besides myself. And it got to be, you know, after a few years of this, that I just came to the point where I was so ashamed of myself. You know, I remember looking back and thinking, how'd that little boy that I was become this terrible human being that I am now, you know? And I just, the weight of my guilt was heavy upon me, and I just carried it around with me everywhere I went. And there was this night that was, it was about 17 and a half years ago now. I remember it specifically. I was living in the Seattle area at that time, and it was a summer night. And at this time, I'd been living with these drug dealers for a little while, just kind of crashing at their place. And normally, there was a lot of people at this house, you know, people coming and going just all the time. Very popular place to be, I guess you could say. But on this specific night, I was there all by myself. I guess something happened, I missed it, but I was stuck there by myself. And because of that, I was forced to be sober for the first time in quite a while. And that night in my sobriety, reality just came crashing down like a ton of bricks. And I realized the desperateness of my situation and the hopelessness of it. I felt so trapped, and I just kind of had a little breakdown there. I was miserable in this life. You know, I mean, here's some people share their testimony. They're like, oh yeah, I had a lot of fun, but I don't do that anymore. Right? But that's not my experience with that life. I mean, it was so destructive, so miserable to be trapped like that. And so this night, I mean, I just didn't see any way out. And to be honest, I considered taking my own life. But that night in my desperation, I had a moment when I remembered, I guess it was a Holy Spirit moment, because there's nobody there with me, but I remembered the gospel that I heard taught as a child. I remember the stories about this Jesus that would offer forgiveness for sins, this Jesus that offered second chances, this Jesus that could set the captives free, that could even bring a dead person back to life. And that night, you know, and just in that state that I was in, I just wondered if God Almighty could even still forgive somebody like me. You know, I mean, I had known the truth of the gospel, and I walked away from it. I mean, that's a shameful thing, and I had spit right in the face of Jesus. And not only that, but there's all those other things I did that I just don't even want to think about now. Could God still forgive me after all that stuff? And so I just, that night, I just got down on my knees in that drug dealer's living room, and I cried out to God with everything that I was, and I just pled with him for forgiveness. You know, I just, you know, repented and pleaded with him. And, you know, the incredible beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ is because the Son of God came down and took on human flesh and lived among us, lived as one of us, and lived a life completely free of any sin. He didn't mess up even once. Because of that, he was worthy to go and give his life on that cross as a sacrifice for sin. And now, a terrible monster of a human being like me, who stands before you now, I can stand before God Almighty as if I'd never even sinned at all, because the blood of Jesus has washed away all my sins. And now when God looks at me, all he sees is the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't see any of my filth. It's all gone. Jesus took it. He died for it. And on my record is stamped the righteousness of Christ. And, you know, for someone like me to be able to stand before a holy and just God as if I'd never sinned at all is an incredible miracle, isn't it? It's really the best miracle Jesus ever did, to offer us a complete pardon through his blood. And I am so deeply grateful for the gospel. I mean, it's just amazing. It changed my life forever. I have no doubt I would not even be alive today if it wasn't for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's such a beautiful thing, such a precious thing. And the world needs to hear it. You know, it's so, and people, they don't know what it is. You know, and they think that they know. And a lot of people out there, they misunderstand the gospel. And it's our job as Christians to go out and share it with them. And that is really why I do this traveling ministry that I do. If it was about music or about the guitar or something, I would quit after about 3 months because the life would not be worth it. But I have to share the hope that I have in the gospel. And, you know, it's interesting because as I became a Christian, I realized that Christians suffer too, right? God could, he is powerful, and he does love us, and he absolutely could come and swoop in and deliver us from all of our trials, right? And sometimes he even does that. Praise God for those times. But there are a lot of times when he allows us to experience these sufferings. And so I had to really reflect on this as a Christian. And, you know, I'm amazed by all the Bible has to say. And we're going to look at one passage here specifically. But before we do that, I just wanted to briefly, you know, here we, you know, been leading worship, talking about praise and worship. I just wanted to briefly talk about, just to kind of do a brief biblical overview between praise, or biblical overview of praise and worship, and what they mean. Because I think, you know, a lot of us, if you've grown up in church, you know, a lot of times you don't really think about these things. You know, I know, you know, we can kind of think about praise and worship as maybe that's a style of music, or that's a section in the Christian bookstore, or that's the kind of music I listen to, or that's what I do at church. But the Bible has a lot to say about these two things. And first of all, you know, praise and thanksgiving, you know, they're kind of really tied together. But praise is a response to the works of the Lord in the Bible. If you go through and every time the word praise is used, it's almost always a response to something God has done. And it's kind of this this celebratory response. You know, it's a, you know, praise is kind of an expression of exaltation to the Lord. And it can take on different forms, right? It can be through spoken word. We can praise God with the words that we say. We can praise God with songs, of course, with singing, with instruments and different expressions of the body. We read in Psalms, you know, that lifting our hands in praise, you know, that's a biblical response to the Lord. Or shouting to the Lord, clapping to the Lord. We think of Psalm 150, you know, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You know, we can praise God with instruments. And the thing is that praise is often circumstantial, right? Because it's a response to something God has done, typically. And there's a few great examples of songs of praise in the Bible like this. There's the song of Moses in Exodus 15, you know. God has delivered the people of Israel out of captivity in Egypt. And they had found themselves trapped between the Red Sea and the you know, between Pharaoh's army, which was the mightiest army on earth at this time, and God parted the Red Sea, and they were able to walk through there as if they're going through there in dry ground, and with walls of water on both sides, and they get through the other side, and Pharaoh's chariots pursue them through there, and in one moment, bam, You know, I mean, God just allows it to collapse. And then in that one moment, the mightiest army on earth at that time was just wiped completely out. And no one had ever seen anything like this before. I mean, walls of water on either side. I mean, it was an amazing thing. And, you know, we kind of distance ourselves from these old biblical stories sometimes. But if you can try to put yourself in that place, I mean, they thought they were going to die. And then they were delivered in just the most dramatic way by the living, powerful God. And they just broke out in a spontaneous worship service, praising the Lord. And that song is recorded there in Exodus 15. And another song of praise is a song of Mary in Luke 1, you know, the nation of Israel had waited and waited for the Messiah to come. And then it was revealed to Mary that she's going to have the privilege of being the mother of the Messiah. And she praised God. And that song is recorded there. And, you know, praising God, you know, this is what we do when we like God's answer to our prayers. You know, when he heals someone of their cancer, or when we get the job we were praying for, or when we don't get stopped at the stoplight when we're late on our way to work, praise God for that, right? It can be lots of things. It can be big things or little things, but we praise God when we like what he does. And it's not just in our lives, of course, but it can be in the lives of the church and the lives of others. But it's kind of circumstantial, though, often. But the thing is about worship is that worship is different than praise, and that as worship is praise is a response to the works of the Lord, praise is not a response to what God has done, but a response to who he is, to his character, to his goodness, to his love for us, to all these things that, you know, all these attributes that make up who he is. Worship is a response to him. And because of that, we can worship God. It doesn't matter what's going on in our life, right? We can worship God at any moment because he is always good. He never changes. And, you know, there's this Hebrew word. There's several Hebrew words in the Old Testament that get translated into English as worship. But one of them is this word hishtashava. Let's say it again, hishtashava. And it kind of sounds like a character in Fiddler on the Roof, doesn't it? But this word literally translated, it means to like fall on our face before God, right? It describes this physical posture of just like kneeling before God. But it also has to do with just this inward attitude of reverence. You know, it just says, God, you are God, and I'm just a man, and I bow before you. I submit to you now, and I commit that I will submit to you. And it's really neat because in the Old Testament, this word was very closely tied to the sacrificial ministry. And the first time we see it like this is with Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, when he's going to go and sacrifice his son Isaac. You know, God has told him to do that. And he says that we're going to worship, as this word, we're going to hishtashava. And we see it used like this, you know, referring to worshiping God through sacrifice throughout. Of course, I should stop and say, you know, if you're not familiar with that story, God stopped him from doing that, but and provided a ram for a sacrifice. But but going throughout the Old Testament, you know, the through the tabernacle and the temples, you know, as they're going to worship through sacrifice, that's this word, they're going to hishtashava. The thing that's so neat about that is that this is ultimately fulfilled in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn. You know, and this was a huge thing, you know, as much as 60 feet high and 3 feet thick, possibly, this veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And, you know, before the sacrifice of Christ, you couldn't just enter into the presence of God because it was in this most holy place, right? And you just couldn't march in there. I mean, only the high priest could go there, only on one day of the year in the Day of Atonement, and only after offering a sacrifice. And so the common person had no access to the presence of God. But through the sacrifice of Jesus, now we can boldly approach the throne of God because of what he has done. So I just wanted to share that with you. But we want to look here at a passage. And this is going to kind of tie together these two ideas because I've talked about worship and I've talked about a little bit about suffering. And so we're going to look at Job chapter 1, and this seems like kind of an interesting place. Of course, we relate Job to suffering, but we often don't think of him in regards to worship. And so, again, that's Job chapter 1, and I'm just going to kind of go through this by section here. Again, that is Job chapter 1. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day. and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." It says, thus Job did regularly. And so in this first section here, we get, you know, just this introduction to this man, Job. And you notice that there's no, in the third year of the, or the second month of the third year of the reign of King so-and-so here, like we have in some of the Old Testament texts. And so it doesn't tell us specifically when Job lived. Many biblical historians believe that he may have been a contemporary of Abraham. So it's kind of interesting to think about him possibly living in that time. But it doesn't tell us here, so we can assume that it's probably not the most important detail, because if it was, God would have told us. But it does tell us a lot about him, though. It tells us that he was a very wealthy man. You know, he had this great amount of livestock and was considered the greatest of all the people in the East. And it also says he has 10 kids, so that we can assume that he was a very busy man. But he also says that he was, you know, that he's a righteous man, that he loved the Lord, that he turned away from evil, that he even would offer these regular, you know, offerings, thinking his kids might have even sinned against God in their hearts. And this was his regular practice, it says here. So we're going to start and pick it up in verse 6, and it transitions scenes here. You know, we're going from the introduction to Job to this interesting dialogue between God and Satan. And it says here, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You bless the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person.' And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." You know, this is really a kind of an interesting and relatively unique passage here, because we see this dialogue between God and Satan and here. And as the reader, you know, you just read through this, but we have to remember that Job, of course, had no idea that this was happening. He's just living his life day to day, just unsuspecting, right? He has no idea that God Almighty just pointed him out to the devil as an example of righteousness, right? What an incredible honor to have God say, "Look at my man, Job. He turns away from your stuff. He doesn't follow after you. He loves me. He follows my ways." And of course, Satan does. This is the way he operates here. He accuses, right? He's the great accuser, and he accuses both God and Job. He really accuses God of buying Job's love, and he accuses Job of the prosperity gospel, essentially, here, right? Of only loving God because of all that God has offered him. And interestingly enough, God, the devil proposes this test, and God agrees to it for some reason. And, you know, we look and we think, you know, I sometimes read through this and I think, well, God, why would you set your servant up like this? You know, I mean, why would you allow this to happen? And, you know, God's ways are above our ways, and we cannot fully understand sometimes why he does the things that he does. I have a friend down in California. He's a pastor, and he's going through it. He was in an accident, going through some very difficult physical recovery to that accident. And I was talking to him, and he says, "You know, Josh, I ask God every day, why did you let this happen? I was serving you. I was pastoring my church, and now I can't even preach, you know, and God, why did you let this happen?" And he says, "God has not told me why yet, and I don't have all the answers. And so in the absence of the answers, I have to cling to what I do know. I know God loves me. I know he's good. I know he has a good plan for this, and I just have to walk in faith while I wait for the answers." And I thought that was just such a powerful testimony. So starting in verse 13 here, it says, "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Isn't this just the devil's way, huh? I mean, to just pile it on when you're down. You know, he loves to act in dramatic ways to try to get us to despair or to, you know, to turn away from God or question God. And you notice here that in each section it says, well, the previous servant was still speaking, the next one came, right? And so we can assume that, I mean, Job heard this all, and this is all in one sitting, perhaps even in just a matter of minutes. He went from being a very wealthy man having nothing. And not only that, I mean, the worst than that really is that he learned that all 10 of his kids had died in this tragic accident. And I just have no context for understanding what that would be like. You know, I mean, I have two kids and I can't imagine what I'd do if one of them died, let alone, I mean, to have 10 kids and have them all perish at one moment. I mean, that is just unthinkable and so incredibly sad. And, we're going to get into Job's response in just a second, but I just want to contrast his response as a righteous man to this suffering. It's much deeper than the suffering that I had when I was 16, but I want to contrast that to my response, right? I had some things go wrong, and I flipped out and went off the deep end. And let's look at here his response here in verse 20. It says, then Job arose, he tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. You catch that? It says, he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Isn't that incredible that in the worst moment of his life, his response was to fall to the ground and worship God? And he's able to do that because worship is not a response to our circumstances, a response to who God is, and he's always good. I just want to briefly share with you a little story. This is a modern day story. You know, sometimes these Bible stories are so long ago, we kind of, you know, it's hard to put ourselves in those shoes, but I have a friend, this man, he's a carpenter. His wife is a stay-at-home mom. They also have 10 kids that are all still, you know, children living at home, and they live over near the Portland area. And I've known them for several years. They're such amazing Christians. You know, just love them and the Lord just dearly. But about 2 years ago, the man was working on the roof of their family's home. And he, you know, he's a professional carpenter, very skilled guy. And he's up there, you know, had a rope and harness and everything. But of course, they live near Portland and everything is covered in slime and moss and all sorts of stuff there. So it was slippery up there. And so he started to slide on the roof, and there's a malfunction in the connection between his rope and his harness, and it didn't stop him. And so he fell off the roof, fell to the ground, you know, several stories down there, and terribly injured his leg. And it was so bad, you know, of course he was rushed to the hospital, and over a period of months, the doctors did surgery after surgery after surgery of trying to get him put back together so that they could restore the use of his leg. But several months later, they were unable to restore his leg, and they end up having to amputate his leg just below the knee. And this was an incredibly difficult time for him. You know, the physical pain of it all was just unbearable. You know, I mean, the way he would describe it, it was tough. But worse than the physical pain was the fact that he's a man who earns his living on his feet, right, with 10 kids to feed. And that is a tough thing for a man, to lose your way of making your living to care for your family. It's not like they were doing real well off before, of course, with 10 kids. You know, I mean, that's a big family, and it was a tough deal. And so just a few weeks after the amputation, my family and I, we were touring through that area, and we had planned to stop and visit them, and they still wanted us to come. And on the way over to their house, I was just crying out to God and just saying, Lord, what do I say to my friend? You know, I mean, what do you say to somebody who's been through like that? I wanted to be sensitive to him. And You know, of course, the best thing that Job's friends did was stay silent for 7 days. After that, they were less than encouraging. And sometimes it's easy to say the wrong thing. But when I got there to his house, I was shocked at the condition that I found him in, because he was worshiping the Lord. And he had a depth of relationship with God and just joy and peace and hope, more so than I'd ever seen it in him before. And I was not expecting this. You know, and so I asked him, I said, "Doug, man, what in the world is going on? How is this your response to what has happened?" And he told me something I'll never forget as long as I live. He said, "You know, Josh, God will restore my leg. And I'll have all of eternity to worship God with both my legs intact. But the rest of this life right now, this is the only chance I'm ever going to get to worship God without a leg. And I'm not going to miss that chance." And I was speechless, and that is rare for me. I just didn't even know how to process that. Like, wow, you know, that is amazing. Gets me fired up to saying it now, but I thought, how did he get there? And I kind of chewed on it for a while, but when I finally understood where he was coming from, the simplicity of it just stunned me, because you hear him what he says. He's able to have hope when this life is hopeless, because he has not put his hope in this life, right? His hope is a secure in eternity with God Almighty, who loves him so much. And because of that, he has a hope that cannot be taken away. It does not matter what this life throws at him. You cannot steal his hope, because it's not here. And, you know, there's something about us as people that we know, I think, that we are built for a happy ending, and we just desperately look for it in this life. But God has not promised it to us here, has he? He tells us, this world has fallen, and there will always be troubles here. And, you know, I think especially when we're young, we think if we can just manipulate our circumstances, we'll finally get this happy ending that our soul longs for. But it's not here, though. And when we look for it here, we set ourselves up for all kinds of disappointment. But for those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he has promised us a happy ending, right? And it's so much better than anything we can even begin to imagine. It's just not here. And so I just want to encourage you all this morning. You know, I don't know each of you or what you're dealing with in your life, but I know this world has fallen and we all are dealing with different things. And so I just want to encourage you, don't let your trials cause you to run from God like I did when I was 16. We see where that path leads. It does not go to a good place. Don't go there. Don't run from him, run to him. He's faithful. He's good. He loves us. He loves it when we just come to him in brokenness and say, "God, I'm so confused. I don't understand what's happening. I don't know why you would allow this, God. It hurts. My heart is broken. But God, I trust you, and I choose to worship you in this moment because I know you're good. And I know you will use this trial for your glory and for my good, Lord." It's difficult to come to the Lord like that, isn't it? I mean, when you're really going through it, it's hard to come to him like that. But that's what Job did, and that's what we can do as Christians by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to sing one more song here just as we close. And I love this song because the song is really, it's a prayer. And it's a prayer that any of us can make. You know, it doesn't matter, you know, if you've walked with the Lord all of your life, or if you're just a relatively new Christian, or even if you're even not a Christian, you just realize your need for him now. We can pray this prayer. And the chorus says, "Lord, I need you." Would you sing this with me? Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Hey, I need you, my one defense, my righteousness, God, I want.
runs deep. Your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Would you pray with me? Oh Lord God, we do need you. God, we just need you so desperately in our lives. And God, I pray that you'd help us to realize each day, Lord, our need for you. God, we can be tempted to be so self-reliant sometimes. And God, in all that you've provided for us, sometimes we stop seeking you, Lord. And God, I pray that that would never be, God, but that every day that we would be reminded of what you've done for us. That we'd be reminded of the gospel, or that we would live our lives near the cross, Lord, that we would just have hearts that overflow with gratitude, Lord, for the amazing mercy that you've offered us. God, I pray that we would, as Christians, be set apart, Lord, that we'd be different, Lord, that we would change, Lord, that we would be continually repenting from the way that we were, Lord, and the way that we are, just turning to you, Lord, seeking you, Lord, peeling back the layers of sin in our lives, Lord, and seeking you with everything that we are, Lord, trying to follow your ways. God, and that there would be such a dramatic change in us, Lord, that when people who knew us before see us now, God, that they would realize, God, that you are real and that you are good and that the gospel is true. God, I pray that we'd have boldness, Lord, to go out and share your gospel as you called us to do. Lord, that we'd be faithful in taking the hope that we have to those who are hopeless in our world. And God, I do pray for our nation, Lord. There's so many people that are hurting and broken and confused and lost, and they just don't even know what they're looking for, God, and they're looking for you. And God, I pray that you'd help us to be filled with your spirit so we could go out and just share in the harvest, Lord, that we could have the joy of seeing people come to you, Lord. I just do pray for a great revival in our nation. God, that hearts would be drawn to you, Lord, that souls would be saved, Lord, that lives would be transformed, that your church would grow in influence and in size and in power, Lord. God, we just love you so much. We thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.